Well, I think that most of us who come back from Israel were kind of pretty well through our jet lag, and we're back on track again. And so we look forward to see what God has for us. And now that Shavuot is over, where do we go from here? You know, I really trust that the coming of the Omer and the Shavuot season was a time of refreshing and spiritual renewal. I know for those of us who were in Israel, it really added a lot of extra meaning to this experience, because we did go there for the purpose of celebrating the Feast of Shavuot and to be there for Yom Yerushalayim Day. So it really was a wonderful experience. And so we're hoping to hear from some of the people who are with us that were on the tour, you know, to share a little bit during the Oneg about some of our experiences. And so hopefully some of the people that were on the tour will be willing to share a little bit about, you know, some of the highlights and how the trip to Israel really blessed them. And so we'll be doing some of that during our Oneg time together. But, you know, last Sunday we had a wonderful time. As the Messianic Community of Alberta, we gathered together to celebrate Shavuot. And I was really encouraged with how many in our congregation attended. So kudos to you. It was really a great, excellent support by our congregation. And so I really was encouraged with that. It was a historic gathering for the Messianic Community of Alberta. As three Messianic leaders, myself and Claire, were reminded of the giving of the Torah, the promise of the indwelling and empowering presence of the Spirit. We're reminded of the anniversary of the birth of the Messianic Community, and of also of our Great Commission calling. Because before Yeshua ascended, he left his followers with a command, a mission. Some of the last words he said was this Great Commission calling. Go therefore into all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then Mark 16 adds another part to the Great Commission. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. We will, you know, cast out spirits. We will, you know, speak with new tongues. We will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And so we're to be power witnesses. And Yeshua said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and most parts of the earth. You know, so we're living in a time in human history when the harvest field has never been greater. As of June this year, of this month, the population of planet Earth is 7.5 billion people. It's getting really crowded out there. Yeshua said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white for harvest. He said that 2,000 years ago. How much more so today? The harvest is plentiful and laborers are few. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into the harvest. You know, so the bottom line is, how effective are we in being his witnesses? If we've been called to be his witnesses, how effective are we? I would say that the majority, at least many in our congregation, do not feel confident in sharing their faith or how to lead someone to the Messiah. And I really believe that, God really doesn't want that. He wants to have a people who are fully equipped and really understand how to share a faith effectively and how to introduce people into his kingdom. When J.B. Bernstein approached me at a rabbi's conference a couple of years ago, he asked me if I would be interested in having him come and spend some time with our congregation helping to equip us in sharing our faith. And I thought this would be a great opportunity because J.B. was involved in the Russian revival in the 1980s and 1990s when thousands of Russians came to faith after the perestroika reformation of the Communist Party under Mikhail Gorbachev. And so he was there, you know, ministering with Jonathan Burness. And he was part of this great revival of seeing many Jewish people come into Israel. The greatest number of Aliyah believers are from Russia. And this past week, John and I had the opportunity to go out to Canmore and meet with Jonathan Burness and Jewish Voice, and Jeff Foreman was there. And I told him that that Mr. Bernstein was going to be coming, and they said, you're going to be really blessed because he really does have the gift of evangelism. I'm reminded of Ephesians 4, where it says, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, teachers, shepherds, for the work of ministry, for the equipping of the saints, for the building up the body of Messiah, so we all would come to a place of maturity, God wants us all to come to a place of maturity. And so I really think it's great to have an opportunity to have someone who's gifted in this fivefold ministry come to our congregation and to help us to be more effective in sharing our faith. In Matthew 4:18-20, says that Yeshua was walking by the Sea of Galilee. When we were in the Sea of Galilee, Yeshua spent a lot of his time around the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two brothers casting a net into the sea, and said, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. So for three years, they were trained and equipped by the master to become master fishers of men. And we too have been called to be fishers of men. So next Friday evening, JB will be with us for our Erev Shabbat supper. And so I really would encourage you to bring a friend or unsaved friend, and it's just to have an opportunity to have them come, because that's part of what we do for mostly for Erev Shabbat suppers. That's what they originally planned to do, is to be a bit of an outreach evening. But I have a little short video that I wanted to share with you. We shared this at our annual meeting, but not everybody saw it. It's about just a few minutes long. It's J.B. Bernstein who is sharing in this. And just to give you a little bit of an introduction to him, because he'll be with us next weekend, and just hear a little bit of his heart.
The Messianic movement in first century Israel was all about fishing. For men, that is. The first words of Yeshua to his first disciples were, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. 2,000 years have passed. Those fishing boats have slowly been transformed into cruise ships. And in some cases, luxury liners. Modern Messianic Judaism, just as in the first century, began as a movement, but it has stopped moving. In those early days, we heard about Yeshua everywhere. We even called him Jesus back then. You could not stop us from sharing our faith, but something changed. We began to focus on our Jewishness and on Israel instead of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. No doubt, many have gone on to do great things and continue to do so. But, and this is a big but, 99% of our people remain lost and outside of the kingdom of God. Desiring to live as Jews in our newfound messianic faith, we asked all of these questions. How did the first Jewish disciples worship? Did they celebrate the feasts? How? Did they have a liturgy? How did they dress? Were they part of the Jewish community or separated from them? Since we have no videos, we can only guess on some of these matters. But one thing is clear about these first century Jewish disciples of the Messiah. They went everywhere and preached to everyone. Our first Messianic Jewish brethren not only changed the world, they turned it upside down. This is our calling and what we have been created for. Together, by the Spirit of the Lord, we can transform our congregations back into the fishing boats they were designed to be. Let's get the Messianic Jewish movement moving once again. Since January this year, everywhere I've been, the Lord has ignited a fire in the hearts of our people for the lost. Maybe that's why my name is Bernstein. The Lord said in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. What I have seen is there is a deep freeze over far too many hearts toward the lost. Remember, the Lord calls His servants flames of fire. We must be filled with that fire and again fulfill our call to be the light of the world. If not us, who? And if not now, when? Hear a first-hand report of what happened at a Messianic Jewish congregation named Beth Messiah a few short months ago. Go to www.gatesofzion.net. Click on Vision and scroll down to hear Rabbi Judah's testimony. If you've been inspired by the Ruach during this short presentation and want to dialogue more how to move forward in what I believe God is doing in our midst, speak to me. I'm here. Or email me at goz47@me.com or call me at 609-233-8390.
Amen. Okay. So I think we're going to really be encouraged and blessed, you know, when He comes and ministers to us. And having said all that, this is not what I'm going to be speaking on today. I'm going to leave that message of becoming fishers of men to JB next week as he's going to be sharing with us. My purpose was just to try to motivate us and excite us and prepare us for, you know, for these next couple of weeks, because I believe that they're going to be really, they could be life-changing for us and certainly life-changing for people who we have opportunity to share faith with. And I know that some of us may feel a little bit fearful, but that was the very reason why Yeshua gave us the promise of the Spirit, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to deliver us from the fear of man, because that's really one of the summing blocks in sharing our faith, is the fear of what people might think. But you know, when I was when we were in Israel, our tour guide, you know, who is a Messianic leader, shared some excellent teaching with our tour group. And one point that he kept emphasizing is that the Bible is cyclical, not linear, like Greek thinking. And linear thinking is a process that puts things in order as they experience them and how they express them. The thinking process proceeds in a sequential manner, like a straight line. Yeshua didn't teach, you know, his teaching, this is point one, point two, point three. You know, Yeshua didn't teach that way. He taught by parables. He taught by stories. He taught about by lessons from everyday life. You know, he went out and he saw two men fishing. And he used that as illustration, I'll make you fishers of men. You know, and that's how Yeshua would often teach. He would just teach from everyday examples. But he always connect what was in the Torah with where things were at that time. And cyclical means that everything is connected together. You may have heard the expression, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. The new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. The key in understanding the new covenant is to recognize how the two are closely interrelated with each other. The key in understanding the new covenant in its fullest is to see its fulfillment of those things that were revealed in the background of the Tanakh, the old covenant. So my message today, I really wanted to compare, you know, the community of Israel in the wilderness after their Shavuot type experience, when they receive the law, and we'll compare that with the Messianic community in the book of Acts after their Shavuot experience, discover what was the main difference between these two communities. How did they differ? And that's kind of where do we go from here after Shavuot? I really want to just try and impress upon us, you know, just there's a good lesson that we can learn from this. So let's just begin with prayer. Father, we just ask, Lord God, as we look into your word, Father, as we were challenged, you know, God, to really consider what it means to become fishers of men, that you've called us to a great commission. Lord, that we are living in a generation today where there are 7.5 billion people in this world today. Lord, the majority of them have never heard the good news of the kingdom. Lord, you've called us. We have the message of truth that can set people free. Lord God, help us not to keep our light hidden under a table, Father. Lord God, help us to be men and women that would walk as children of light and share the good news of Yeshua. Father, we thank you for the many wonderful truths that are found in your word. And we just pray that you would just bless our time together. Lord God, just help us to have a real heart for you, to really seek your face and to search for more and more of your blessing and your love. And Lord God, to have more of a passion to reach out and share the good news of Yeshua. We just praise you and we thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. You know, Judaism teaches that the Feast of Shavuot, it was the anniversary of the giving of the Torah. After Adonai delivered Israel from Egypt with great signs and wonders, and with a mighty hand, he led them to Mount Sinai, and he entered into a covenant with them. It was here Adonai first instituted the Torah. If we turn to Exodus 19, verse 3, Moses went up to God, Adonai, and Adonai called to him from the mountain, saying, "Say this to the house of Jacob, and tell Bnei Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now then, if you will listen closely to my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all people, for all the earth is mine. So as for you, you will be to me a kingdom of Kohanim, priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which you are to speak to Bnei Israel." So Moses went, called for the elders of the people, and put them before them all these words that Adonai had commanded. And all the people answered together and said, "Everything that Adonai has spoken, we will do." Just keep those words in your heart. Everything the Lord has spoken, we will do. When Adonai gave the Torah to his people, you know, there was an awesome and supernatural manifestation of God's presence and power. There was thunder and there was lightning. There was a thick cloud of smoke on the mountain. It says the mountain shook violently. And there was a sound of shofar blast that grew louder and louder. And they heard and they saw the audible voice of Adonai speaking. They not only heard the voice, but somehow, you know, in Jewish understanding, Jewish tradition, they said they actually saw the audible voice of the Lord speaking. And it tells us, in verse 16, it says, "In the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and the blast of an exceedingly loud shofar." Exodus 19, verse 16. "And all the people in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet Adonai, and they stood at the lowest part of the mountain. Now the entire mountain, Mount Sinai, was in smoke, because Adonai had descended upon it in fire. The smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked greatly. When the sound of the shofar grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with a thunderous sound." And so then Adonai came down onto Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. Adonai called Moses to the top of the mountain. And then, let's see. Then 18 and verse... And so here Israel had this amazing, tremendous, supernatural encounter with Adonai on the mountain. You know, the whole nation that came out of Egypt, they've just finished seeing all these wonderful signs and wonders of God bringing them out and bringing them to Mount Sinai. And they see this incredible manifestation of God's presence, hearing the audible voice of God speaking and God proclaiming these Ten Commandments. Is how did this Shavuot foreshadowing experience affect them personally? Was this newly formed nation transformed by the supernatural encounter with Adonai? As Moses went up to the mountain to meet with Adonai for 40 days, the Lord kept him busy. He didn't even have time to eat or drink. When he was on the mountain, he received the Ten Commandments that Adonai had burned into tablets of stone. Adonai revealed to him the Torah, that included the 600 plus commandments, the judgments and the statutes. He received the instructions for the tabernacle. So he wasn't just up on the mountain just enjoying being in the presence of God, God was actively involved in giving him revelation of what he was to teach the people. Meanwhile, what were the children of Israel doing while Moses was in the presence of Adonai? You know, they just had witnessed the power of God in the mountain as they received the revelation of the Torah. And within just a month, they were building a golden calf and worshiping it, saying, "This is the God who brought us out of Egypt." They had already broken the first two commandments. And God was so angry with them that 3,000 in their community died because of their sin. And Moses was so angry that he smashed these newly formed commandments fashioned by the hand of God, and he broke them, and then he made them melt down the golden calf to crush it into powder and to drink it. The Lord was prepared to destroy the whole nation because of his sin. It was only because Moses interceded on their behalf that Adonai changed his mind. As they continued on their journey, there was growing discord and discontent in their community. The people were continually complaining about not having food and water. And so let me read once again my Torah portion that I read this morning, Numbers 11, verses 1 through 6. It says, "The people were murmuring in the ears of Adonai," Numbers 11, verse 1. "The people were murmuring in the ears of Adonai about hardship, and when Adonai heard, his anger burned. And the fire of Adonai blazed among them, ravaging the outskirts of the camp. The people cried out to Moses, so Moses prayed to Adonai, and the fire died out. The name of that place was called Taberah, because fire from Adonai had burned among them. And the grumblers among them began to have cravings. So the children of Israel began to wail repeatedly, saying, 'If we could just eat some meat, we remember the fish that we used to eat in Egypt for free, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now we have no appetite. We never see anything but this manna.'" Moses was getting very, very discouraged with all the complaining and the weeping and the grumbling that he asked the Lord to put him out of his misery. "Lord, please let me die. These people are too difficult to lead. I can't cope with it anymore." It tells us in verse, it says here, Moses said in verse 11, "So Moses asked Adonai, 'Why have you brought trouble on your servant? Haven't I found favor in your eyes that you lay the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people, or did I give birth to them? That you should say, "Carry them in your bosom, just as a nurse carries an infant. Where can I get meat for all these people? They are wailing to me. Give us meat to eat. I'm not able to carry all these people myself. The load is too heavy. If this is how you're treating me, kill me now. If I found favor in your eyes, kill me. Please don't let me see my own misery.'" So Moses is really going through a truly difficult time here. And so what does the Lord do? It says, what the Lord does is he responds to Moses. And the Lord told Moses to gather 70 men of the elders of the people and bring them to the tabernacle of meeting. "And I will take the spirit that is upon you, and I'll put it upon them, and they will help bear the burden of the people, that you may not bear it alone." So it says, "The Lord came down in a cloud, and the spirit of Adonai rested on each one of them, and they all prophesied, but only that one time. In the meantime, the Lord heard the weeping and grumbling because they complained about not having meat to eat. So the Lord provided quails to satisfy their craving. And I mean lots and lots of quails. In fact, 2 feet of 2 cubits of quail, that's equivalent to about 3 feet of quail, you know, that God sent. If we imagine 2 million people, 3 feet of quail, you know, surrounding the ground. And it tells us in verse 11, verse 18, "Now the people say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because you will eat meat. For you wailed in Adonai's ears, saying, "If only we could eat meat. It was better for us in Egypt. Now Adonai will give you meat, and you will eat. You'll eat not for one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20, but an entire month until it is coming out of your nostrils and it becomes loathsome to you. But you rejected Adonai who is among you and you wailed to his face, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? And so Moses says, then said, 600,000 foot soldiers, you know, not even talking about, you know, the children, the women, the people I'm in the middle of, and yet you say, I'm going to give them meat to eat for an entire month? If flocks and herds were slaughtered, would they have enough? Or if all the fish of the sea were caught, would they have enough? And Adonai says, Adonai's arm too short? Now you will see whether my word will come true for you or not. And so here we see that the Lord did send the quail. In verse 31, now wind went out from Adonai and drove quails from the sea. He brought them into the camp to about a day's journey in any direction, about 2 cubits above the ground all around the camp. And the people went out all that night and all the following day and collected quail. And while the meat was between their teeth, before it was swallowed, Adonai's anger burned against them. And many of them died of a severe plague. You know, Adonai, you know, but shortly after this, you know, Moses' problems did not end. Shortly after this, he was faced with, if we look in the next chapter, shortly after this, he faced rebellion from his own mother and sister. I'm sorry, his own sister and brother. And so the Lord was not happy with this rebellion, and so he struck Miriam with leprosy, and she was told to go outside the camp. Moses prayed for her to be healed, and so she was to go outside of the camp for 7 days. And then Moses' trouble continued as they journeyed to the borders of Kadesh Barnea, which is only a 11-day journey from Egypt, to the promised land. Moses sent 12 men to spy out the land. As we know, 10 of the 12 came back with an evil report, saying, the land is flowing with milk and honey, and there's lots of food, but we can't go in. There are giants in the land. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight. So the community of Israel, they listened to this bad report and they began weeping and complaining. And they started blaming Moses. And they're threatening to stone him and appoint another leader. So the people refused to enter in because of fear and unbelief. This is what was shared in our New Covenant reading. The consequence was that they were given a 40-year life sentence to wander in the wilderness. There were consequences to their unbelief and their fear. And this was the attitude of that first generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt. They were not happy campers. But let's now travel forward about 1,500 years to Shavuot in the book of Acts in Jerusalem, where there was a similar manifestation of the Spirit as there was at Mount Sinai. There was a mighty rushing wind, and it literally shook the house where the 120 were gathered. There were cloven tongues of fire. The 120 experienced a supernatural manifestation of languages, of tongues. And after the 120 were filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit, they ran out in the streets with great joy and boldness, and they spoke the wonderful works of God. And this new community of faith was filled with power and with boldness. Just a couple months after Peter had denied Yeshua 3 times because of the fear of man, he stood before the multitudes, filled and empowered by the Spirit, and he gave such an anointed and powerful message that 3,000 Jewish souls were born into the kingdom of God in one day, about the same amount that perished at Sinai. And the power and presence of the Holy Spirit changed and transformed the 120. And in one day, the 120 grew to 3,000. And after Peter's second sermon, another 5,000 were added. In just a matter of days, their community grew from 120 to over 8,000. And the Lord continued to add to their numbers daily. And there was a new wineskin that was being birthed. God was pouring the new wine of the Spirit into dry, thirsty vessels. And what was the result of this Shavuot? The supernatural outpouring of the Spirit birthed a supernatural community of New Covenant believers whose lives were literally transformed in one day. And Acts 2, verse 42, let me just read that if you want to turn to Acts chapter 2. This is what happened after that encounter with the living God, after their Shavuot experience. Acts 2:42. So now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. And neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they all had things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord, Yeshua. And great grace and favor was upon them all. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done to the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And Lord added to the community daily those who are being saved. And then in one other portion in Acts 4, it continues on, verse 32 of Acts 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Yeshua, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to anyone who had need. So what was the difference between these two communities? The community in the wilderness and the community in the book of Acts. In the community in the book of Acts, there was no fear of God. There was power, there was unity, there was boldness, there was love, there were signs and wonders. People were being healed and set free from demonic spirits. There was people being added to their day, to their community daily. There was great favor upon them all. There was powerful anointed teaching and prayer and deep fellowship. Everyone's needs were being met. And they were prepared and willing to face the giants in the land, because there were giants in the land. Peter and John stood before the entire Sanhedrin, giving an account of healing a man who was lame from birth, and the Lord healed him through Peter. And so he stood before the entire Sanhedrin and said, when they, the Sanhedrin, saw the boldness of Peter and John, and received that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled, and they realized they had been with Yeshua. You know, what a great compliment. They recognized that they were with Yeshua. So what was the difference in these two communities? The Spirit of God. That was the difference. The dwelling presence and power of the Spirit. The children of Israel in the wilderness did not have the indwelling presence and power of the Spirit. Even Moses recognized this when he said in Numbers 11, "Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put His Spirit upon them." See, the Messianic believers in the book of Acts were filled and empowered with the Spirit, and it literally transformed their lives. They were part of a vibrant Messianic community. It was growing and flourishing and bearing tremendous fruits. And this has always been God's heart for community. And sadly, we know that things did not turn out this way. Over the centuries, as the church began to grow and more Gentiles believed, they began to sever their ties from their Jewish brethren and their Jewish roots. And the new community or the new covenant community of faith began to look much different. The love and the unity and the power that once characterized the Acts community became fragmented, disconnected, divisive. The church entered into the dark ages. For centuries, lost their sense of community, their identity, their calling, their purpose. So today, the body of Messiah looks much different than the community did in the book of Acts. And I've shared this before, but it's actually gone up now since I last shared. Do you know that there are at least 35 to 40,000 denominations in the body of Messiah today? 35 to 40,000 different denominations. This does not mean that they all have different beliefs. but they have chosen to identify themselves as separate and distinct in the body. And we are far from what Yeshua prayed in John 17, that we would be one, even as He and the Father are one. Now, last Sunday in Lethbridge, I shared that we are living during the time of the restoration of all things. I shared about Israel, how God is restoring the land and bringing His people back to the land, restoring the language. You know, that we're living in the restoration of all things. And I believe that the birth of Messianic congregations today is part of this restoration. God's restoring a true biblical model of community. Jew and Gentiles grafted together and giving a corporate expression of the one new man. Many of us here have come from different denominations and expressions of worship. But the Spirit of God has brought us together. The Spirit of God has brought us here together in a spirit of unity. We don't view ourselves as being denominational. We're a Messianic community of Jewish and Gentile believers who've come together in fulfillment of biblical prophecy. I believe that we're part of biblical prophecy being fulfilled. We are part of the restoration of all things. God is restoring us as it become a one new man congregation. And so may we aspire to become like the book of Acts. And we have an awesome vision from Adonai that He's restoring in our generation. And as I have often said many times, a vision is only as healthy as the people who run with it. If people are hurting, discouraged, struggling, depressed, having health issues, financial issues, family relationship issues, if there's discord and division, doesn't matter how wonderful your vision is. If we're not meeting the needs of our people as they did in the book of Acts, no one had any need. And there's no grumbling, there's no discontent, there's no discord. There's a spirit of unity there. Now, I'm not so naive to think that we're not going to face challenges, because every community, no matter how great and wonderful it may be, will be tested and come under some kind of spiritual attack. We've had our seasons of attack. We've had our seasons where we've had to go through some difficult times. It's inevitable. Yeshua said in Luke 17, it's impossible that no offense should come. But woe to him when they do come. A community will always be tested, but the key is how do we respond when that attack comes. And most often it comes from within. We can expect attacks coming from outside, but when it comes from within, it's a lot more difficult to deal with. Let me just close with a scripture from 1 Corinthians 10. It's a warning, because I believe that we can aspire to become like the book of Acts. Certainly no one ever could become like that first century community, but we certainly can strive and aspire to become like it. But there's a word of warning that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it's a warning from history. It's a warning from that first community in the wilderness that we would not follow their example. And in 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, "For I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all immersed into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that was the Messiah, the rock of Messiah. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the wilderness." That first generation, the entire generation that came out of Egypt, they all died in the wilderness. It was only their younger generation that entered in. Now, these things happen as examples for us, so we wouldn't crave evil things just as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And let's not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. And let's not test the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And let's not grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroying angel. Now these things happened to them as an example, and it was written down as a warning to us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let the one who thinks that he stands watch out that he doesn't fall. So there's a warning. And as we continue, and our goal is to continue to build a unified community, where we have a unified vision and purpose, If we as a Messianic community are involved in a restoration movement that's returning to the Jewish roots of our faith, you know, just as you know, Mr. Bernstein was saying earlier, that there's been so much of a focus on the Jewish roots of our faith and about, you know, exploring the Jewish roots of our faith, you know, that we forgot about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's why I really want us to get reconnected back into what our Great Commission calling is. You know, there's been too much division and enmity in the body throughout history. It's God's appointed time for his people to come together in a spirit of genuine unity and one accord. And I would just, it would be wonderful for us as a Messianic community to be an example of what a community should be like. To set a standard, an example of love and unity in the body. And it begins in our own congregation. We need to learn how to love one another, how to respect one another, how to build up one another, not to judge one another, not to criticize, not to grumble or complain. That we need to learn how to walk in unity and in love. And that it would be genuine. It wouldn't just be a facade. And that we would genuinely walk in unity. That we'd have a common vision and a purpose. You know, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have 2,000 years of history. What else do we need? We have no excuse. We have more than our ancestors did in the wilderness. We have the living Word. We have the Holy Spirit. You know, we have incredible resources available to us. We have 2,000 years of history of what we can learn from. So we should really be a congregation that's really supernatural and walking in supernatural unity and love and power. Amen? In the fear of God. I would really encourage you this week to read Romans 12 to 14. Read Romans 12 to 14. And meditate on these chapters in the context of community, because Paul describes how we become like the community, how we can become like the community in the book of Acts. So I encourage you to read Romans 12 to 14 this week as your assignment, as a challenge for you. And just meditate upon these words. Romans 9, 10, 11, of course, describes God's whole plan for Israel. And following that, he talks about the importance of building a community. So I encourage you to read Romans 12 to 14. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have, as we've come through the fall, the spring season of Passover and Shavuot, and now as we enter into the summer season, Lord, time of working and laboring, Lord, as we have sown seed, Lord, we will continue to sow seed, and Lord, you will continue to revive us and restore us and refresh us and renew us, and Lord God, that we be challenged of the importance of really becoming the fishes of men that you've called us to be. Lord, there is a tremendous harvest in our own city. There are so many who do not know you. Lord, we pray, God, that you'll give us a greater burden and a desire and love, Father, for those who are without hope and without you. That we would not take our salvation for granted. Lord, it's not an entitlement, Father. We really know that it came with a tremendous price, your very life. So, Lord God, help us to be men and women of God who would really truly walk in the unity of the Spirit that you've called us to walk in. And that we would aspire to become, fulfill the calling with which we've been called, to walk worthy in the manner for which we have been called. Lord, forgive us. Lord, we repent of just our apathy and our complacency. And just we repent of, Lord, just not even having a real deep burden and compassion, you know, for the lost. As Yeshua looked upon the multitudes, he wept over them. That we would have that kind of a heart as well. And that we would not be so preoccupied with our own things and our own life and our own little sphere of influence. But Father, that you would begin to draw us out of our comfort zone and begin to bring us into new season of seeing you do a new thing, you know, in Beth Shekinah and in each one of our lives. But we can do without your Spirit. And we thank you for your Spirit that dwells in us. And that you would empower us, God, that we would truly walk in the fullness of your presence, so we can accomplish all that you've called us to do. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.